You say, I just want to live for Christ. I love Christ. Why this hostility? Why this mocking? Well, it helps to understand that this is exactly what we are to expect.
As news headlines continue to reflect a world in moral decline, are you inclined to be discouraged, as if things aren't the way they're supposed to be? Well, according to the Apostle John, we shouldn't be surprised at all. And on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will show you how to achieve spiritual victory in a hostile world. Don, as part of our series, A Satellite View of the Truth Pulpit, this message is especially timely, isn't it?
Well, that's right, Bill. And you know, my friend, I just really want you to be encouraged by what you hear today. Our love for Christ and our Christian worldview is under serious assault from a lot of wicked forces. And the question for us is, how do we live in the midst of that when the environment around us is hostile to everything that we believe and love? Well, God's Word has plenty of help for us. From the book of 1 John, that's where we're going to turn as we look to God's Word in the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's get started now in the Truth Pulpit.
You need to understand something very fundamental, something just so completely basic. You need to understand your environment. You need to understand the environment in which you live, the world in which you walk. Because the world in which you walk, the environment in which we live, is opposed to your joy in Christ. It actively will undermine your confidence in Christ if given the opportunity to do so. Adversity and sometimes confusion and often sorrow are woven into the fabric of our lives in this world. And that's just reality. We live in a fallen world, and we are saved for a world to come. This is not our best life now. Our best life is going to be when we're in heaven with Jesus around His throne. Let's break it down into two parts. First of all, let's address the problem of this world. If you're taking notes, that's the first heading here, the problem of this world. And it's really a threefold problem, as John lays it out for us. A threefold problem that comes as living as a Christian in this world. First of all, the first aspect of the problem of this world is, number one, the world hates us. The world hates us. Well, I've heard people in the distant past who have a wrong perspective about the nature of living for Christ in this world. I've heard people say, you know, if we could just be friendly and be cheerful around people, then everyone would like us as Christians. That's not true. That's fundamentally false. That's a contradiction of the Word of God. Eventually, there is going to be a conflict that comes from a singular commitment to Christ as Lord, that is going to conflict with a world that crucified Christ, that did not want Him to reign over them. That conflict is unavoidable, beloved. And it is important for us to understand that at root, there is a fundamental hostility from the world against the people of Christ. The Bible tells us to expect opposition, and John tells us that plainly in his letter first that we know as 1 John. And so I just want to point out a couple of things, a few verses here to help you see this theme, because it will inform your worldview as you grow in Christ, especially those of you that are newer in Christ, that have been despised now by your friends. You have been pushed away, perhaps even by family. You say, I just want to live for Christ. I love Christ. Why this hostility? Why this mocking? Well, it helps to understand that this is exactly what we are to expect. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 John. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and we are." Then look at what he says. "For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." The world does not understand us. The world does not identify with us. The world does not share our loves and affections for Christ because they don't know Him. And they can't understand people who do. They can't understand why someone would give their life for Christ. They can't understand why someone would leave behind a life of sin in order to follow after Christ and to identify with His people. That is total nonsense to them. They don't know that. They don't understand it. They can't see it. For us, we have to understand that that's the environment in which we live. That as we go out in the secular marketplace, as we deal with friends in the neighborhood that are not Christians, we understand that we are an enigma that they don't get. And when people don't understand something, when they don't understand someone, hostility often flows as a result of that. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. And John tells us, in the plainest of language, he says, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." Don't be surprised if hatred and vitriol come your way as you publicly identify, openly identify yourself as a disciple of Christ. Don't be surprised by that because the world hates it. The world hates Him. And he says plainly, don't be surprised if the world hates you. And so we recognize, okay, I'm going to face hostility as a Christian. I can account for that now in my worldview and not be surprised when it comes, or not think that there's necessarily something wrong with me, that I've necessarily done something wrong to that person who reacts badly against me. No, there are fundamental, invisible, unseen forces at work. And your testimony for Christ brings that all out to the surface. Paul said elsewhere, I believe in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that to Christians, I'm paraphrasing here, to Christians we're an aroma of life to life. We find sympathy and we find identification with one another when we meet with fellow Christians. But, Paul says, to those who are not in Christ, we're an aroma of death. We are a testimony that something is wrong in their lives, that there is a force at work against them, against their sin, against their hostility to Christ, and we are living reminders of that to them. Well, beloved, don't be surprised when you bring an aroma, a stench of death to their nostrils, that they try to push away that which produces it, which would be you, which would be me, which would be Christ, which would be His Word. And so we understand that the world hates us. Look at chapter 5, verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19. And this explains the spiritual background of it in a way that would echo what's said in greater length in Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God, and that, by contrast, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You see, we belong to a spiritual realm under the headship, the lordship of Christ. The world is under the power of Satan, is under the power of his host of demons and the demonic philosophies that inform the way the world thinks. This is a fundamental clash of worldviews, beloved. And part of the way that that surfaces in your Christian experience is that there is conflict from the world that comes your way. Sometimes even from the people that you are closest to. And so John tells us, don't be surprised when this happens. It's fundamental to the nature of living in the world. It's part of the problem of this world is that the world hates us. Now, let's step back and find some comfort even in the midst of that. Let's remember something really important, even in our scripture reading from Luke 20 earlier. Don't you find, as you read the gospel accounts, wasn't Christ Himself opposed during His life and ministry in the world? I mean, they crucified Him. They called for His death, and they tried to trick Him, and they opposed Him at every turn and expressed hostility to His teaching and accused Him of being the illegitimate son of a fornicating union, among other things. Christ faced opponents to Him, aggressively lying about Him, hostile, physically hostile to Him, wanting to kill Him. Well, beloved, Jesus said, Jesus said, a slave, which is what we are slaves of Christ if we belong to him. If he is our Lord, we are his slave. Jesus said in John 15:20, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they will also persecute you. You're on the receiving end of a greater hostility against your master. It's just the overflow. The hatred that is directed to Christ splashes over on us as his disciples. Understand that as you walk through this life and you start to develop a maturity of perspective that helps you walk through that without losing your focus, without being disheartened. It wasn't just Christ. All of the apostles, save one, were martyred. Church history tells us, and the one that wasn't was exiled to a remote island. In the early church, you can read about this, we've taught on this in the past, there were 10 waves of persecution that came upon the followers of Christ in the first 3 centuries before Constantine, the Roman emperor, put an end to it. Christians were on the receiving end of a hostile government that authorized their torture and their murder. This is our inheritance. This is what we come from. This is the soil in which the true church grew. It was in the midst of the world's hostility. Jesus told us later. So what do we think about this when this hostility comes, when we are rejected for the sake of Christ? What do we think about that? Does it discourage us? Does it weigh us down? Do we complain that it is unfair? Do we litigate? Do we sue the people who do us wrong for the name of Christ? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus said, here's your fundamental starting point when that happens. In Matthew 5, 11, Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. You see, the hostility of the world, the hostility of unbelievers against you is actually something to find great comfort in. Because it shows, it marks you out as belonging to a different realm. And beloved, have it clear in your mind, have it clear in your thinking that it is far better to endure rejection with Christ than belong to the world that rejects him. Better to be loved by Christ and belong to him than to belong to the world that is passing away and is headed for eternal judgment in hell. And so, as you understand that this hostility from the enemies of Christ toward us marks us out as belonging to Christ, then yes, you can rejoice in the midst of it, even though it is painful to find yourself separated from the people that used to be your closest friends, used to be your closest in family, used to be on the objects of your deepest affection. And those of you that perhaps are in marriage where your spouse is not sympathetic, I know that that's real, even within our body. Perhaps you're even married to a spouse that's not a Christian, or a spouse that just doesn't share your enthusiasm for spiritual things. Come back to this soil and say, Christ accounted. Before Christ saved me, he had already accounted for all of that. And he made provision in advance so that you could flourish spiritually even in the midst of the difficulty. And as you do that, as you look to Christ in the midst of it, you can love him all the more. Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so what do we take away from this? What's the problem with this world? The world hates us, and we expect hostility even from those that are close to us. But beloved, you can still flourish in the midst of that. That does not condemn you to an unproductive, discouraged spiritual life. Not at all. Not at all, as we'll see as we continue on. Let's see a second aspect of the problem with this world. We're talking about three aspects. We said the first part is that the world hates us, and so we realize we're in a hostile environment. But there's a second aspect that we'll just touch on briefly. Secondly, it's this. It's that the world deceives us. The world deceives us. The Apostle John says in multiple places in this letter, he addresses the problem of false teachers. False teachers. The world is filled with false teachers who are either outside the church teaching false philosophies, or that sometimes try to infiltrate the church to lead the brethren away. This is an ongoing problem of that there are men and there are women trying to mislead you and to distract you from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. This is a real problem. This is a real threat. And let's see where John makes that plain to us in 1 John chapter 2, if you would look at verse 26 with me. 1 John 2, verse 26, it says, he says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." He says, I understand that there are teachers that are trying to deceive you and lead you away. In John's day, they were denying the true nature of Christ. In our day, there's that and a proliferation of many other things as well. All I want you to see today is that there are forces at work, working through teachers, self-appointed teachers, where deception is at work. This is a problem of living in the world. Beloved, it means this, and I know that it's hard sometimes as a new Christian. It's hard sometimes as you're falling perhaps under the teaching of God's Word for the first time to realize that you can't believe everything that you hear and that you can't just naturally assume that someone's telling you the truth even though they've got a Bible and they're pointing to an occasional verse when they do. Or other matters, I guess, that you could say. There is a spirit of deception at work. And John was addressing it in the first century, and nothing's changed since then. And so this is part of living in the midst of a hostile world, that there are forces at work trying to create deception. Look at chapter 3, verse 7 with me. Chapter 3, verse 7. And notice the tender, affectionate, sympathetic way that John writes to his readers. John was about 90 years old when he wrote this. And so when you're 90 years old, or you're approaching 90 years old, you get to call people by pretty much whatever terms you want. Because everybody's younger than you at that point, just about. And in verse 7, he says, "Little children," it's an affectionate term, "my dear little ones, little children, make sure that no one deceives you." You see it there? "Little children, my dear ones, make sure no one deceives you." Why do they need that exhortation except that there are people who are trying to do just that? There are people, he says, that are trying to deceive you. Guard against that. Be aware of what's going on so that you can avoid that kind of deception. And in chapter 4, verse 1, if you'll turn there for just a moment, chapter 4, verse 1, he says the same thing in a different way. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." It's the nature of false prophets to try to present themselves as those who are true. It's the nature of a wolf to dress up in the wool of a sheep. And John says, he says, this is one of the problems of living in the world. There is deception that is at work in the midst of it. And he says, "My little ones, my beloved ones, be on guard against that deception." Now, in one sense, and I feel this way as I watch the different trends that go on in the broader realm of Christianity. It just gets so tiresome to see all of the different ways that the truth is assaulted, doesn't it? It gets so tiresome to see people talking about everything but the cross of Christ, elevating anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ, doing anything but upholding the authority of Scripture, instead undermining it and causing people, trying to cause people to doubt the authority and the purity of the Word of God that He's given to us. It gets tiresome. I get tired of it. I deal with that as my life, you know? And I realize that it gets tiresome for you as well, perhaps. What I want you to see is that even if it seems a little wearying at time, to step back, this is where these things are so helpful, to say, ah, yes, but this is the nature of the world in which we live. I'm not alone here. Christ said that He would be with us always, even to the end of the age. I have an infallible Word of God to guide me in the truth. I have the Spirit of God dwelling within me. And so you realize that there is this force of deception at work, and you realize that that's just part of the territory that we live in. When you know that you're walking through a minefield, you know to look out for them so that you can avoid them and they won't blow you up. For those of you with a military background, which I don't have, in this letter in 1 John, if you read through it a time or two, you'll notice that he calls these false teachers liars and deceivers and children of the devil, among other choice terms that he addresses them with. All of that to just help us realize that our spiritual battle is real, that there is an active force of deception empowered by the influence of the evil one who is over all of the world. This is reality. This is the environment in which we live. There is human hostility toward us. There is spiritual deception at work in the world in which we live and move, in one sense, the world in which we live and move and have our being. And so that's a problem. That makes Christianity call to battle. It's a call to soldiers who want to be courageous in the fight. Not for the timid, not for those that are afraid. The spiritual battle is real, and we must rely on our captain. We must rely on our spiritual five-star general to lead us through, the person of Christ. And we look to Christ, and we accept the fact that this is what He has appointed us for a time. So there's the hostility. There's the deception. Third and final aspect that we'll talk about, it's this. It's that the world tempts us. The world tempts us. The world hates us. The world deceives us. The world tempts us. When I say it deceives us, it tries to deceive us. The world tempts us. You know, if it was just the hostility and the deception, that would be more than enough to cause us to perhaps shrink back in concern. But there's a third aspect of it, and it's that the world tempts us. And there's not a one of us in here that won't somehow be able to identify and agree with the way that the world tempts us in our inner man. Look at 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world." 1 John 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Why does John have to command us, don't love this world, except that we're tempted to do so? We're tempted by its sensualities. We're tempted by the spirit of the age. We're tempted by its philosophies that would flatter us with our self-worth and things of that kind of nature. This world appeals to our sinful desires. It is filled with arrogance and tries to make us of like spirit. Brethren, these things ought not to be.
Indeed, we live in a land with hatred against us, false teaching, and temptations. But Pastor Don Green will be back next time to highlight God's provision for us in the midst of it all. Join us for the conclusion of his message, Spiritual Victory in a Hostile World, here on the Truth Pulpit, as our series, A Satellite View of the Truth Pulpit, continues. Right now, Don's back in studio with a great offer.
Well, my friend, I hope you're enjoying this series called A Satellite View of the Truth Pulpit as much as we are enjoying bringing it to you. It's kind of a sampler series, a sampler from different things that I've preached at Truth Community Church over the years, that we've done our best to exalt God, to edify the saints, and to evangelize the lost with the content. We want to put a free copy of this series in your hands of the full-length messages, either by free download or CD series. My friend Bill is going to tell you how to find it.
Just visit us at thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.